I had planned on ending this series a little bit differently about a week ago. Actually, it was kind of Sunday night. I was beginning to just take a peek, and it dawned on me that what I was planning on doing, I needed to go down a different path. But what I was planning was really how to really give some practical application of how we can expand our prayer life. And let me just give you some quickies. One, I don't know if you know this acronym, ACTS. If we would incorporate this even into our personal time, it would widen our prayer, our base of prayer, adoration. The idea there that we need to worship God. Might be that you need to add some singing, even in terms of your prayer time. But this confession, the idea there that search our God, know our heart. We want God to be not blocked. And so there's a time of going, examining ourselves and going, is there sin in our lives that are blocking us from a relationship with God? And third, thanksgiving. When you look at the Psalms and when you go through all of those Psalms, just the reality of David thanking God over and over again, I think it behooves us to add that to our prayer time. And yes, lastly, the supplications, which are the petitions, the asking God. He tells us to come and ask and bring everything we can to him. And we acknowledge that that's a part of prayer as well. But I could have unpacked a couple other forms. I've used a couple books just reading for my background stuff. And one of them, A Praying Life by Paul Miller. What he does is he puts the requests on just 3x5 cards. He'll put a verse to it. And he uses that over and over again to pray through those cards. But then he keeps those cards. And when God answers prayer, he has a record of it. But the other piece even similar to that would be maybe you want to use a prayer journal. That you write out some of the prayers and you date them when you prayed and to come back and when God answers that prayer to look back and see the faithfulness of God as well. And I was almost going to go down this path again and I was going to try to bring in a little bit the idea of fasting. Where does fasting come into prayer? Because there is a connection there, but another time, another place. So I sense the need that I need to go down a path where I teased you last week. Now, if you weren't here last Sunday, I went after this idea that our definition of God makes a profound difference on how we pray. If God is a distant being, it shapes our prayer life. If God is a cop, a moral judge, if that's kind of the first way we relate to him, it shapes our prayer life. If God is a loving genie, it shapes our prayer life, the way we pray. And here's where we went last week. Recognize this, that God, first of all, is a loving father for us. I don't think we can grasp the depth of that idea that he's a profound father who cares for us and wants what's best for us. I even pointed out last week, I went to Hebrews 12, where God actually disciplines us at times. You know, we don't like that idea, but that he actually can bring hard things into our lives to bend our will back to himself. And that's a reality as well. But here's where we need to answer another question. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 10 this morning first. But this question, you'll notice the title today. What about the Holy Spirit in prayer? How does the Holy Spirit fit in this concept of prayer? Now, I want to just look at a verse here in Luke, but let me just give you the context of this. Jesus had just sent out the 72 on a training mission. He sends them out and says, guys, go and tell, knock at people's houses, go into the courtyards, go into the cities, tell people about me. They were being trained up for what was going to come later after he left. But there's also some other pieces to it that he began to recognize and give them power. He wanted them to experience something that in Jesus' name, there was power that they had. And if you remember, they actually could heal people. And they could even deal with demons. So that's the context as they come back. Look at Luke chapter 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're excited. Look how Jesus responds in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The demons are, they listen to us. Hey guys, don't get so excited. That's not the most important thing. The most important thing is not about spiritual power in that sense, but it is about you are a child of God and your name is written in the book of life. You are a child of the living God. That's the context. Now look at verse 21, just in the heels of that story. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to the little children. Now, who is he referring to? I don't believe it's physical children. I think that's the disciples in some of those 72. They're figuring out some things in the context of who God is. But yes, Father, this is what you were pleased to do. But what's taking place in this? You notice this phrase, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit. What just happened? It's a phrase that we would just skip over almost immediately. Here's what took place. The Holy Spirit stirred up Jesus toward joy and ultimately praise and prayer. The Holy Spirit was active in the life of Jesus, stirring him to talk to the Father. See, I think one of the challenges for us is we often don't recognize the role of the Holy Spirit in ministry, even in prayer, but even the concept of this idea of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. But recognize the Spirit is active. Now, maybe some of you didn't grow up in the Bible, but if you did, you know, you learned a lot when you were younger. Some of you might remember Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus was just starting his ministry. And remember the context there. He goes into the wilderness, but there's an interesting phrase there. I don't have it on the screen, but it says this. He was led by who? By the Holy Spirit to go out into the wilderness. And he was going to be tempted as well. The Spirit was active in the life of the Son. He was alive and working in the life of the Son of God. Now, here's where, again, where we just don't dig into this concept of the Spirit or even in the Trinity. And by the way, if you ever want to read a really good book, an actual readable book on the Trinity, there's one called Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves. It's got great reviews to it, but it's probably the most readable book for the average person out there. I've read it a couple, three times, and I just every time I read it, I get more out of it. But here's where we need to dig. So now I want to switch over, recognize that the Spirit is working in Jesus' life, but let's turn over to Romans chapter 8. If you got your Bibles, I'll put it on the screen here. I want to begin with verse 14 here. Look what it says. For all who are led by their feelings. Oh, I goofed that up. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. See, this text reminds us that as a person comes to know Christ, when we become born again, by the Spirit of God. That includes, it means that the Holy Spirit has been put within us. It's there for us. And again, I'm not going to be talking about speaking in tongues. I'm not going to be talking even in one sense in a very mystical way. Just recognize this, that there is a relationship between the Holy Spirit and us. We don't often think about the relationship. We say relationship with the Father, relationship with the Son. Where we kind of miss out at times is we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. We do. But think of the reality and the stagger, just how these realities are so staggering. We have the Spirit leading us. Now, even more, notice verse 15 there. By whom? Who's whom? Spirit, Holy Spirit. By whom we cry out to Abba Father. Daddy, Father, that phrase. What's it saying? First of all, it's this. Crying out to God is prayer. It's a very passionate prayer. Where we know we need him and we cry out to God. But what was the impetus to cry out to God? The Holy Spirit. Folks, the Holy Spirit is like the wind that pushes the sails, that moves us toward God. Maybe a better illustration would, it's almost like, he's almost like an electric engine, quiet. You don't really hear it at all, but it's behind the scenes pushing us toward God. See, the Spirit has a role. Spirit has a role. But I gotta go down a little alley here just because I think it's important. It says, don't fall back into fear. Don't become a slave to fear. What's going on there? Now, one of the things we got to figure out is that fear is an enemy to trusting God. When we get trapped into fear, we turn our backs and we go, I don't trust you, God. And when it rules our lives, what we're actually doing as well is we're turning and not listening to the Spirit of God. And we ignore him and we allow fear to overcome our minds. But the Spirit is there whispering into us, say, Ken, run to the Father. Run to him. He is good. He is trustworthy. But we want to turn our backs on that. But fear, ultimately, guys, is about control. Control. We want to take back. Fear is about taking back control, turning ourselves away from God. And the Spirit goes, no, don't worry about control. Run to the Father. Listen to the Spirit. Abba, Father, he can protect you. He's a good dad. Look at verse 16. Let me keep going. Look what happens here. The Spirit, capital S, himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Bearing witness. See, the moment a true conversion, when one becomes a child of God, there is a before an event and then an after event. Before we were alienated from God, but then once all of a sudden salvation occurs, and maybe some of you know the term born again. It comes from John chapter 3. It literally means to be rebirthed by who? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was central to our being saved. He was working there behind the scenes. But it bears witness. Who does he bear witness to? There's a number of things here. One of them, I think it's actually God. When we're born by the Spirit is saying, God, you know, when I was born again, he goes, Spirit, or God, Ken's now your child. He's bearing witness to the Father. He's bearing witness to the Son. I believe this, it even goes wider. I think he's bearing witness even to creation, even the angels. Angels, somebody just got born again. He's bearing witness to it. And a very important piece, he's also bearing witness to in our souls. That the Spirit has been put in us. He says, Ken, you are now a child of God. You're the Father's, you're son. You're the son of God. Not a son like Jesus, but we're a son and a daughter of the King of Kings. So he's bearing witness. But do we catch this? Is that the Holy Spirit, let me use a phrase here, he is a communicator. The Holy Spirit is a communicator. He's whispering enough. You have the Spirit, if you've been born again, you understand at the depth of your soul, I think this, there's a whisper that he goes, run toward Jesus, trust him, run to the Father. You are now a child of God. Grow in your faith. Don't sit still. Keep going. Do we listen to that voice? Now, here's, I think, the dilemma. We really underestimate this bearing witness of who we really are. Many people go like this. You know, I'm just a sinner saved by faith, by grace. And I want to go, no, no, you're much more than that. You're much more. Do you not know that you are now a child of God? If the Spirit has rebirthed you, you are a child of God. You're in the family of God. Do you sin? Sure. But you have actually been set free from the power of sin. You are no longer slaves to sin. Why? Because the Spirit has changed you. And you can now cry, Abba, Father. You can go to the Father. See, we are invited, encouraged by the Spirit to live like a child of God. So the Holy Spirit is the great communicator to this world. It's his primary role. It's the essence of being in the Godhead. But he communicates to creation. I even think he communicates at times to the demons. He's going, now somebody gets saved, and he goes, demons, they're mine. They're ours. I'm convinced of it. They're sons and daughters of the King. But look at, let me give you a couple more ways that he communicates. Look at John 16:8. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. What's the conviction? That functionally is a communicating thing that's going on as people hear the gospel. As the gospel has power in it, well, within that, the Holy Spirit is speaking, in one sense, influencing people, communicating to people. What's he communicating? It's this. You know what? Do you know that you need a Savior? Do you know that your sins separate you from God? See, that's the conviction. The conviction of sin, the conviction of independence, the conviction of my back is turned and here's God over here and I want to go this way. See, the Holy Spirit is that convicting communicator that's taking place. Let me give you another one. Look at John 14:26. And Jesus, remember, Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper. Look at the context. But the helper, advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Spirit is communicating and is a part of the transformation part of our lives. It's the sanctification. Why? Because the Spirit is teaching us inwardly. It takes the words of the authors and the writers, and it reminds us of what is true. Now, realize this. We need to cooperate. We must cooperate. It's not a mystical thing in one sense. How do we cooperate? It's primarily through this book, the Bible. See, if we just keep this on the nightstand or in a drawer somewhere, how will he teach us in the truths that we need to know about who God is and how to live in this world? I know I'm going to put this Bible under my pillow and I'll just sleep on it. Osmosis. I wish it worked that way. But no, we got to learn. We got to study it. 2 Timothy, and I don't have it on the screen, 2:15. Become one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. We need the Bible. And the Spirit teaches us through the Scriptures. It's why it's so critical. But a key question, why is it so easy to drown out the Spirit of God? To kind of turn our backs and ignore Him. To turn away from the Father. And we don't run in step with the Spirit. And we shrink back. And then that's when fear comes in. But let me show you a couple of texts here. Look at Galatians chapter 5. It speaks to this pretty directly. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Do you know that there is a spiritual battle within us? There is the flesh, which is all of those things we've learned in the past, we become accustomed to, the way we respond to people, the way we act, what we do. But the Spirit is there, understand, and there's a tension between the two. There's a battle taking place. And I think at times, we tend to blame Satan at times so often for the flesh, but the reality is most often I think our sin has much more to do with our flesh than the temptations even of Satan. You think of what the flesh is saying. Why bother with the Bible? It's way too complicated. I don't understand all those things. Let's just find another book that's easier, another TV show. That's the flesh talking. The flesh says this, just don't worry, be happy. Or worry and take control. See, that's the flesh. See, the flesh pulls us toward independence. It pulls us away from God. Do we recognize the battle of it in that? And then we have Satan sitting on the sidelines, shaping our culture. I think of the video tomorrow night, you just see how Satan is shaping the definitions of culture. Tomorrow night, he talks about sexual fluidity. And how that's shaping the lives of those, you know, 18 to 20 or 29-year-olds and their view of sexuality. That's the lies of Satan, folks. But he's throwing distractions at us. Look at another one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Always be full of joy. Never stop praying. Whatever happens, always be thankful. This is how God wants you to live in Christ Jesus. Don't stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just pause there because I think there's to some degree a connection of full of joy. We're praising God. We're full of, what's the opposite of joy? Sometimes snarkiness, okay, can I use that word? That's blocking the Holy Spirit. Never stop praying brings the Holy Spirit on. When we ignore prayer, the Holy Spirit doesn't work. Always be thankful. Thankfulness to God draws in the Holy Spirit into our lives. If we always are critical on everything, guess what? We're blocking the Holy Spirit at that point. Don't stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't treat prophecy, truth, like something that's not important, but test everything. Wisdom, discernment. If we have no discernment, we block the Holy Spirit. Keep what is good and stay away from everything that is evil. We got to recognize we have a world out there that's saying that what is evil is now good. And good is evil. It's bad. It's ugly. And the Holy Spirit is going, discern what's evil and what's good. That's where we need the Holy Spirit. So you have Satan. You have the world. You have the flesh. All three are looking to keep us turning away from God and walking a path of independence, even as a believer of Christ. But if we are a child of God, I believe this, that the Spirit's voice will never be quenched. Because the Holy Spirit continues to whisper, walk toward the Father. Everybody has troubles in our lives. All of us struggle at times. And those are opportunities to listen to the Spirit and then walk toward the Father and cry, Abba, Father. We listen to Him. So there's really good news here today. Let me just fill in that first point in your outline there to get to that. And the good news is this, is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us, even with prayer, folks, even with prayer. Let me keep going. Look at verse 26 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. See, Paul acknowledges, you know, and he's saying this about himself. We look at him as a spiritual giant, and he goes, no, there's times when he has weaknesses. But the Spirit in that is not passive. Jesus said, I'm going to send you a helper. But I think here's where we translate it into our prayer lives, and I think we kind of forget. And well, I think there's a, when we approach the topic of prayer, many people feel guilty. We don't pray enough. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray. And I think this is what happens. We try to cover up both the guilt, and we cover up so, you know what, as people look at us, that they would think us that we would be more spiritual, that they think that we pray a lot. So how do we cover it up? I think it's this, one of the ways we learn it at a very young age. We just got to learn the right words of how to pray. Oh, Lord, we pray in some formulas. Is that really what God wants? That's just trying to impress people. No. But I think too often, folks, as followers of Christ, we love Christianese because it really covers up who we really are. You think of some of the phrases, I'll pray for you. Do we pray for people? No. But it's a nice phrase. What we should be doing is stopping and praying right then for them. That would be more appropriate, but we don't do it. You know why? We fear that our words are going to come out and they won't sound spiritual. But that's the opposite of what God wants. See, the Spirit knows that we're weak, that we struggle in prayer, and we don't pray enough. We don't even know what to pray at times. But the good news, folks, we have a helper. And he wants to help us, and we don't have to pretend to be spiritual giants. He wants us to be real with our Heavenly Father. He just wants us to acknowledge that we need him. We need to grow. We need to move him. We need to confess at times that we've plateaued spiritually. And then we trust the Holy Spirit will walk with us. A couple of weeks ago, I pointed this out. He was out at the park here when we had the picnic at the park. I said this, learn to pray like a child. The passage where Jesus says, come to me like little children. And there's a humility in that, of just bowing before him and just beginning the journey of praying. And we need to stop trying to impress. You know, little kids, when they run to their dads, they're not trying to impress anybody. And that's what we are called to do as well. But keep going. Look at verse 26, the rest of it. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I don't know if you know this, but the richness and the depth of those verses is really stunning. Let me give you the second point there in the outline. Do you know that the Spirit of God goes to the throne of God and he's praying for us? Now, that phrase groaning, two different options there. Some believe this, that it's the individual, the groanings are about the individual. But I look at the way it's written, even in the Greek, and I look and go, I don't think so. I think that's the Spirit groaning for us. See, and what does it tell us? I think this, the Holy Spirit is passionate for us. So as he comes to the throne, as he goes to the Father for us, it's not like, you know, he's coming to, oh, Father, God, you know, Ken had a need a couple weeks ago. I'm finally going to bring it to you now. You go, no. Moment by moment, the Holy Spirit is passionate for us. He's taking things through the throne of God and letting the Father know. But do we catch the importance of that issue? In another book I was reading, he makes a statement, and I want to put that on the screen. Do you really realize what's going on here? And it's this: in prayer, God speaks through us to God. God speaks through us to God in prayer. God speaks to God through us because of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, as I was pondering that phrase on Monday or Tuesday, I want to put up the picture. This is the slide that we've been using, and I have to apologize, Michelle. That's actually a wrong picture. That really, it's more than that. It's more than just a two-way communication thing going on in prayer. Let me put up a second picture. This is really the essence of it. We're struggling in the middle, but you realize that the Holy Spirit is working in us, and he's speaking through to the Father about us. That's the picture of what this verse is talking about. The Spirit is talking through us about our fears, our anxiety, the discouragements of our heart. Look at verse 27, how this fits. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He is searching our hearts. God is searching our hearts with a purpose. And he's advocating to the Father for us, all according to the will of the Father. Should not that be of great comfort for us? Should not that push us to actually trust God, that he knows best? See, God is searching our hearts for a purpose. And we didn't even understand it. I came across a quote. It's actually from a commentary. And I want to put this up because he frames it so specifically and so well what this verse means. Paul is saying this, that our failure to know God's will and consequent inability to petition God specifically and assuredly is met by God's Spirit, who himself expresses to God those intercessory petitions that perfectly match the will of God. When we do not know what to pray for, yes, even when we pray for the things that are not best for us, we need not despair. But we can depend on the Spirit's ministry of perfect intercession on our behalf. Do we catch what the Spirit of God is doing in prayer? Communicating to God what we really need on our behalf, all within the framework of God's will, the Father's will. And you go, why is this so important? Because ultimately, this is connected to the next verse. The next one we tend to pull out of context a bit, and look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We quote that often when things go bad, but what we don't realize is that the Holy Spirit is a part of that process, even as he's praying to the Father through us. See, the Holy Spirit here is helping this verse become true and real. He's going to the throne, talking to the Father and the Son. He's taking every circumstance, taking every hard thing, and they're looking and they're deciding a path for us as to where this difficult junk that we're going through, and they're going to figure out how to use it in our lives. It might be in somebody else's lives. It might be to change us spiritually, pull us toward trusting God. See, but functionally what's going on, the Trinity here is inviting us down a path of trusting him, and the Holy Spirit is actually communicating that to us and is communicating that to the Father. Emotionally, when we struggle, spiritually, when we struggle, the Spirit and the triune God is working all of that out behind the scenes for our benefit, even for God's praise, even for his glory. For all of us who are in Christ, God is working on our behalf. And it goes beyond, again, just the immediate need. It's expanding it out through eternity. Our interests, and sometimes we won't know. And sometimes, looking back, sometimes it takes years. We look back and go, why did that happen? How did all things work together for good? What was the Spirit doing? And we begin to look at it and pull it apart. We go, that's what the Spirit, Holy Spirit was doing. And why? That should pull us to trust him. To trust the Father, trust the Son, trust the Spirit. Now, I know this isn't probably light stuff for you, but do we trust that the Holy Spirit has our best interest in mind? Do we understand that he's praying for us, through us to the Father? So here's where the summary, I want to make a summary statement just to make us, as we leave this place today, we need to be convinced of three critical things as we walk into this world. These profound truths on your notes, I said it this way, do you know that the Father is for you? Do you know that the Son is for you? Do you know that the Holy Spirit is for you? Do you know that? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to sing one last song. But think of it this way. For the Father, do we know that the Father is working on our behalf? How did he do it? The most obvious point, he sent his Son into this world because he loved us. And he was going to raise up a group of people who are going to become his children. Why? We can become and go, Abba, Father, and that he's trustworthy. The Son, what did he do? How did he work for us? He died for us, folks. And we celebrate that. We worship him because of it. But also as well, think of Ephesians 5, where he is looking to make his bride more beautiful, to change our lives from the inside out. We're getting ready for the wedding. And one day we will be a bride that's going to be brought into the presence of the triune God. That's what the Son is doing. But then the Spirit here, he's actually praying for us every day. He's going to the throne, taking every hard thing in our lives, and he's turning it around, and he's using it for good. See, but it takes faith and trust. And we can't always demand the immediate understanding of it. See, we have to trust in his timing. There's a statement that I made last week, and I don't know if you remember this. We have to believe this, that our Father knows best. That the Father knows best of what the Spirit is doing and that the Son has done, and it changes us. Folks, we have been brought into the divine fellowship of the triune God as a child of God. And the Spirit of God cries out to the Father through us. Here's what I want to do. I want to just take a minute of silence here today. And if you have been born again, if you know the Spirit testifies to you that you are a child of the King, I would invite you just to take a few moments and give thanks to the Father and the Son and the Spirit for the work that they have done. Take a moment and give thanks, give praise. Talk to Him just for a moment, and then we'll sing that last song. Go ahead and do it. Let's do that right now. So, Father, we thank You. And we thank the Son, and we thank the Spirit. These things we pray in Your name. Amen.